We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Epiphany hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. Epiphany is it's a church celebration near and dear to my heart. I was ordained to the pastoral ministry on an Epiphany Day. In fact, I believe it was a Sunday on the 6th of January back in 1991. And so I always remember Epiphany. It's hard to forget. What is it? Is it a whole new season or is it a continuation of what we're celebrating during the Christmas season? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, January the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, The Epiphany of Our Lord, Dr. Carl Fekencher will be our guest. In the next hour, we'll talk with Dr. Andy Bartelt of Concordia Seminary about Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Dr. Carl Fekencher is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. I always appreciate the opportunity.
So we count the 12 days of Christmas. That brings us to January 6th every single year, the church's celebration of Epiphany, the coming of the wise men. It usually is viewed as the end of the Christmas season on the church calendar, but Epiphany really does continue what's been celebrated during the Christmas days, doesn't it?
Yes, it really does. Certainly, Epiphany Day itself is a matter of the Christmas season yet. It has all the trappings yet of Christmas. But as we will see, as we look at our propers today, it really does continue what we've been doing. Epiphany is almost to be viewed as finding out what our Christmas present was really already about. At Christmas, God sent his Son into the world. He was born. God becomes incarnate, lives among us. But it's in the Epiphany season that we start to have the indications, the revealings of who he really is. Even the name Epiphany is a reminder that it's all about revealings. Epiphany from the Greek epiphino, to literally shining upon. We'll see that right away today when we look at the star that shines upon the place where the young child is being kept. But then that Epiphany season that begins with this day is actually a continuous revealing, showing, shining upon Christ in such a way that more and more we realize who he really is, who it really is that God gave us when he gave us that tiny little baby born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, visited by wise men. And in particular, we'll look today together at the first Sunday after the Epiphany, at least in brief, which is always observed as the first Sunday of Epiphany, the baptism of our Lord. That will be a very specific shining upon or revealing who this Jesus is. And by the way, if I may, Todd, I'll add as well that Epiphany Day, January 6th, is always a very special day to me, not for the same personal delight that you had, but because it is a wonderful continuation of the Christmas season. And so, while the baptism of our Lord, Epiphany 1, is a magnificent festival always to be celebrated, it's nice when it's possible also to see the event of the wise men and that shining upon, celebrated in our worship services. And that's why today we'll look at the Epiphany lessons for the coming of the wise men, that event, but we'll also look at least quickly at the gospel reading, the baptism of our Lord, which last year we covered in a little bit more detail. Putting them together is not by any means inappropriate or awkward or difficult, because, as we said, the truth of the matter is the baptism of our Lord is a magnificent continuing epiphany or revealing about who it is we've been given at Christmas.
So we're going to follow the order that Sunday morning follows, and we'll begin with the first of the propers, which is the introit. And I believe that it is drawn from Psalm 45.
Psalm 45 is correct. Selected verses from Psalm 45. Here is the introit for the Epiphany of our Lord. And so, again, keep in mind that most of these lessons and propers that we're looking at are pointing to the event that we celebrate as the coming of the wise men to the infant Christ. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness before your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. A couple of things that come out very clearly in this event, the Epiphany of our Lord. The first one is this matter that Jesus is revealed as the king. That little tiny baby in Bethlehem is nevertheless nothing less than the king. He'll be called the King of the Jews explicitly, but secondly, we realize that he is also the king of all people. That's the other big thing of this day of the Epiphany. The revelation, the revealing that Christ came not just for some, but for all. Both of those elements are at least hinted at here in the introit from Psalm 45. First of all, I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. When we talk about the name being remembered, we're talking about showing that it is someone memorable, someone important, someone very, very significant. And we have in the intro those wonderful trappings of royalty, trappings that indicate that this tiny baby is someone very, very special. God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions, somebody special beyond the ordinary. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Those are certainly the trappings of royalty, the indication, the revealing, the epiphany that says this little baby is a king. But then, he's not just the king of a few. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. So we have both of those indications there. The fact that he is very special, he has a throne, he has a scepter, a kingdom, but it will be all nations that praise him. And remember, in the Old Testament, that term nations was always explicitly talking about the other nations of the world. Nations were never thought to be speaking of God's people Israel. The nations would be everybody else. There was the one kingdom of priests, the holy people, the holy nation set apart, that one nation. And when we speak in the plural, we're always talking about all the rest, the Gentiles. And so we have the reminder in the Epiphany intro it from the very beginning that we have a king that we're talking about here, and he's going to be the king of all the nations.
That brings us from the introit to the collect for the Epiphany of our Lord. How does it read?
It also is certainly a clear indication of what's going on this particular day, and we even have the explicit reference to the star. O God, by the leading of a star, you made known your only begotten Son to the Gentiles. Lead us, who know you by faith, to enjoy in heaven the fullness of your divine presence. The same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Certainly here, we have a clear indication of the Bible story we're very familiar with, that is, the coming of the wise men. An important element here that is hinted in the collect is that the wise men really aren't the stars of the story. It's easy to fall into that. The phrase, wise men still seek him, is a delightful reference to this, of course, and there is indeed wisdom in that phrase. But if we think that it's some great wisdom that is inherent in the wise men, or in any of us since then we've actually missed the point. The real fact of the matter is, God is the star when he puts the star in the sky. He's pointing to Christ, the one who is the star of all things, when he puts the star in the sky. It's not that the wise men are so brilliant or so wise in their own right. It's that God does an amazing thing when he places a special star, whatever exactly it was, in the sky that could miraculously lead the wise men across miles and miles in a long and difficult journey, certainly a journey of great uncertainty, and God, by his leading, could actually get them to the very place he wanted them to see his son. By the leading of a star, you made known your only begotten son to the Gentiles. And that, again, is that other important element, that this star of the show, Christ Jesus, the king, is actually going to be the king, not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles, all nations.
The Old Testament reading deals with, it's foretelling for the people of Israel in the book of Isaiah there, a future glory.
Yes. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 6. I love this Old Testament lesson because it is so picturesque. You can see so much going on here. Listen to it. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. The story that we'll see in the gospel reading, the coming of the wise men, is itself a delightful and picturesque story. But really, it doesn't give a lot of details about the wise men themselves, from whence they came, how they got there, the route, and all that sort of thing. Really, much of what we picture about the wise men is inferred from this Old Testament lesson in Isaiah chapter 60. Unfortunately, that may be reading too much into it, more than Isaiah intended to put there, as we'll see. But there are so many details here that really do picture the story for us rather brilliantly. Arise, shine, for your light has come. We can't help but see that star shining up in the sky and leading the wise men on that long, long journey. Nations shall come to your light. We see the wise men coming from far away. They shall be radiant. We can sense the thrill that they're experiencing. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. We remember when the wise men saw the star after leaving Herod, leaving Jerusalem for just the last few miles of their trip. The star went before them, and they rejoiced when they saw the star. There was exceeding joy, great excitement. The wise men, they thrilled, they exulted at what was before them. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels, young camels of Midian and Ephah. When we picture Midian, we picture Ephah, we picture those tribes that were to the east of where Israel lived. At one point in Old Testament Israel's history, they were a real problem, the Midianites, that were covering the land like sand on the seashore, and yet we picture them as people who ride on camels, people who move across the desert. Those from Sheba shall come there. We picture down to the south in Africa. And the result is we have a picture of the wise men coming from these directions. We have them coming on camels, which isn't actually in the gospel reading, but we assume that's perhaps true. We picture them crossing the desert. That, again, is not explicit. We sometimes picture one of the wise men coming from Africa, although that in fact, is actually unlikely. It comes to us here. They shall bring gold and frankincense. Now, that, of course, we do know to be exactly as, in fact, unfolded. The point, of course, here is that Isaiah is not intending to give us a detailed picture of the coming of the wise men per se. Rather, the coming of the wise men is an example of the bigger picture that Isaiah has in mind, where all nations and all the good things of the earth shall ultimately serve the Christ, stream to the Christ, come to the Christ. The one detail that is particularly interesting in Isaiah's prophecy, which unfortunately I think we do overplay when we look at the coming of the wise men, is this reference, nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. We all know the song. We like the song. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We've traveled afar. The fact of the matter is, when we look at what happened in Matthew chapter 2, our best guess as to who those magi, those wise men were, is that they weren't kings at all. What we've done, again, is to take details that Isaiah gives of a bigger picture and force them onto the particular event of the coming of the wise men to the infant child Jesus. The fact of the matter is, people of all stripes, not only of all nations, but of all social ranks, will ultimately serve Christ. Some of them unwillingly, as Philippians chapter 2 says, all will bow before him when he returns. But also there will be those who rejoice in the coming of Christ eternally, who have been rich, have been poor, have been of high station and low, of this part of the world and that part of the world. And that really is the big picture that Isaiah is giving to us. And that certainly is pictured in the event of the Epiphany, even if not every detail is played out yet literally at that one point in Bethlehem. It certainly does picture the way God is going to be worshipped by all and come as the Savior of all when Christ comes into the world, which is the event that we see in Matthew chapter 2.
Dr. Carl Fulkencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. The Sunday morning we're looking forward to is the celebration of Christ's Epiphany. When we come back from the break, it'll be the epistle reading in Ephesians chapter 3. This is where Paul is talking about something that's been hidden for a long time, but now in Christ has been revealed. Stay tuned.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Stanza 2 of the Epiphany Hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. It is an Epiphany hymn, and Epiphany is what we're looking forward to as we look forward to Sunday morning on this Monday, January the 2nd, with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Take us into the epistle reading, which would be Ephesians chapter 3.
Ephesians 3, 1 through 12 is a very clear expression of those two major things that we pointed out from the beginning. It's a revealing of Christ, and especially that Christ is the one who comes for all the nations. It is, as you said before the break, Todd, a mystery being revealed. These are St. Paul's words. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Paul says from the beginning that he is a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles. We remember, of course, that St. Paul was ultimately the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter and the other disciples, for the most part, at least began their ministry certainly among the Jews. And Paul, in each place that he would go in his missionary journeys, would begin by going to the synagogues. But it was inevitably the case, time after time, place after place, that Paul would be driven out of the Jewish circles and then go to preach to the Gentiles. And certainly the geography of his travels took him to Gentile territory again and again and again. So we remember Paul particularly, the one who went to the other nations that we've been talking about. Paul says that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus, literally, undoubtedly, in prison at this time, on behalf of you Gentiles. And that becomes the significant element that St. Paul develops in this reading. He says, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. There's that concept of epiphany, a mystery being revealed. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is, he goes on now, throughout Old Testament history, of course, God communicated directly with the nation of Israel through Abraham, through his successors, and even when Jesus came, Jesus was born as a member of the family of Israel. His work was among the Jews, not exclusively, but certainly primarily during his time on earth. And it was really only after Pentecost that the mission of Christ began to go out beyond the nation of Israel. This has been a secret. It's something that, while it seems obvious to us today, and in fact it's essential to us today, many of us Christians being Gentiles, it was certainly not something that was obvious in the first century. Paul says this mystery was made known by revelation. It was hidden, but it has now been revealed. And here is the mystery. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This was a truth that was not easily established. We remember, for example, in Acts chapter 10, the story of Peter and Cornelius, when Peter received a vision from God that told him that he should not consider unclean what God had called to be clean. Almost simultaneously, he received an invitation from emissaries of the Gentile centurion Cornelius to come to his house. That was something the Jews would not ordinarily do. They were forbidden to do that. But Peter realized that God wanted him to go to that Gentile's house. And upon arriving at Cornelius' home, he realized, he says, I now realize that God is not a respecter of persons. Peter then proceeded to preach Christ to those Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit was given to them just as it had been given to the apostles at Pentecost. And Peter was able to take this message now back to Jerusalem and tell the council, the gathered apostles, that God had made clear that the message was to go to all nations. It took that to establish this truth, the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul talks about the opportunity to spread this gospel as a gift of God's grace. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me. In other words, it's not just God's grace that calls undeserving Jews or Gentiles into the kingdom. God's grace that sent Jesus to die on the cross to establish the relationship again between God and man when we had broken it. But it's even a gift of God's grace, his undeserved love, that we who are in the kingdom now have the opportunity to share that magnificent message. And we do have the opportunity to share that message with all of those around us. That is, to anyone around us. We realize very clearly that the message is not to be kept privately just to a few. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's plan always was to include everyone in the salvation of his kingdom. But God's perfect plan was to deliver that salvation through particular people, people that he chose in his wisdom, beyond anything that we would perhaps recognize or design. But God knew that at just the right time, this mystery would be revealed, that all people are now welcome. He has realized this in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mystery is revealed. In fact, all great mysteries are revealed when God becomes a human being and comes into our human race to be the Savior of all. Christ took on human flesh, the flesh of all human beings. His incarnation indicates, clearly shouts out, that God is now once again back together with man, reconciled with man, with all mankind. And what follows in this event of the Epiphany makes it explicit, that is, for all mankind, realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The significance of this, in fact, the significance of Epiphany, is made clear in the last verse of the Epistle lesson, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. If God were to remain standoffish toward us, we could not approach him. We'd have no access to him at all. We might plead, we might beg, but we would have no opportunity and certainly no confidence to know that God is hearing our petitions. But instead, when this mystery is revealed, that God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the whole world, of all the nations, then we know that we are included. Can we boldly come before God? Do we have access to the throne? Yes. Why? Because we're human beings and Christ has reconciled all human beings to God by his death on the cross. That is an amazing thing when we consider the majesty of God and realize that as great, powerful, eternal as God is, we really can come before him boldly with confidence. And that's because Christ has come as the reconciler of all people to God. That's the magnificent message that Paul is giving us in the epistle lesson, and certainly that we will see played out in the gospel reading.
And we'll look at that gospel reading right after the break with Dr. Carl Fikencher as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, The Epiphany of Our Lord, on this Monday, January the 2nd. Dr. Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback at issuesetc.org.
Oh,
the Epiphany Hymn O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright the Third Stanza. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On the 2nd of January, we're looking forward to Epiphany Day, the church's celebration of Epiphany this coming Sunday. Dr. Carl Fakentry is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. As we begin this new calendar year, it's a time to think about the future, about your options. Why not consider studying for the vocation of pastor or deaconess at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana? You can find out more at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Take us into the gospel reading involving the visit of the Magi.
Yes, and of course, this is a story that is, on the one hand, very familiar, but quite often, we think we know a lot more from the story than we really do. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. As I said, there are a lot of things we think we know about the story of the wise men that probably aren't really the case. Some of them are things we, as we mentioned, were inferred from the Isaiah 60 prophecy. We have wise men coming from the east. Wise men, we don't know exactly what that means. Again, there is no indication that they were kings. That seems very, very unlikely. Wise men, though, may very well have been advisors to kings. The class of magi were wise men who advised royalty, usually by studying the stars. There was astronomy, some good science in its own day involved, and there was usually also some astrology, something that is neither scientific nor to be advised to us in our day at all. But these men, one way or another, had come to be alert to something very exciting happening that they expected to find in Jerusalem. From the east, we don't know from whence they came either, Babylon, Persia, wherever. As we said, it's unlikely anyone came from Africa, but more likely from Babylon or Persia, which would literally be east of the Holy Land, and was certainly a part of the world where the Magi were employed as advisors to royalty. The very best indication that we have as to what got them coming is a remarkable thing, though. They saw the star, and that certainly is what triggered their journey. But how in the world could they possibly have interpreted that star to mean a new king of the Jews was being born? Very likely this goes back to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, which is a great story in itself, because it's part of the words that Balaam spoke when he was hired to curse God's Old Testament people of Israel shortly before they entered the Promised Land. God turned the curse instead into a blessing, and the blessing included the word that a star would go forth with a scepter for Israel, and it would crush the enemies of Israel, as a matter of fact. That reference to a star in Numbers 24, verse 17, as signaling a scepter or king, seems the most likely interpretation that the wise men would make on the star that suddenly appeared. It's important, obviously, to realize that in the last several centuries before Christ came, from, for example, the Babylonian captivity and the dispersion that accompanied and followed it, God's people, including the scriptures of God's people, were scattered to the east, to Babylon, to Persia. We remember, for example, that Daniel was an advisor to the king of Babylon and then to the king of Persia. And so it's very likely that people like Daniel, others among the Jews perhaps, brought their scriptures into contact with those people. And so when the wise men, whoever they were, wherever they were, saw that star, it's very likely that they put two and two together from the scriptures of the Old Testament, God's inspired word that called them then to respond. They come asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? As I said, there's much we do not know about the wise men and about this story, but we certainly do have those couple of things we've been looking at all the way through. The indication, first of all, that we're talking about royalty being announced by that star. They come to the place they expect to find the king of the Jews, the capital of the Jewish nation, Jerusalem. And when they get there, they're perhaps surprised to find that the new king is not only nowhere to be found, but not even expected by the Jewish leaders. Herod, though, is one who is absolutely insane about the possibility of being replaced as king. He himself was not a legitimate Jewish king, and so he protects his position very zealously. He calls the people who can advise him on this. The chief priests and scribes of the people asks them where the Christ is to be born, and they wisely point him to Micah chapter 5, which they quote, citing Bethlehem in the land of Judea. So Herod then summons the wise men. He checks out with them when they saw the star to give a feel for how old this child might be, and they send him to Bethlehem, intending to follow up later and destroy this child. Of course, we know his words, "Go search diligently so that I may too go and worship him once you come back and tell me his whereabouts." That's not what he intended at all. But God, in his wisdom and his power, protected that young child. What happens instead is the wise men go out from Herod and they see the star again. This gives them exceeding joy. Again, we don't know exactly what the star was, but in an amazing way, the star was actually able to lead them to the very house where the child was. They fell down and worshiped him in that house, bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Here we certainly have a welcome, a worship that is worthy of a king and more than a human king, worthy, in fact, of the king of the Jews, that is, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of the king of all. It's a magnificent expression of faith that the wise men give when they worship the little tiny baby Jesus. So we see again the worship fit for a king, nothing less than God himself, and we see what a magnificent message comes when these Gentiles from afar come to worship. Remember, it's not a matter of the wise men being so wise. It's certainly not a matter of the wise men being presumptuous and deciding that they ought to be able to be included in the kingdom of this newborn king. Rather, it's God putting the star in the sky that people in far distant nations can see that is signaling to all the world that, yes, they, all people, are included. God calls the wise men. God announces that this newborn king of the Jews is the king for all people, including for them. And that, again, is the magnificent revelation that Paul was talking about in the epistle lesson for this event of the Epiphany.
We'll get to the theme and to a gospel reading for the baptism of our Lord in Matthew chapter 3 on the other side of the break as we look forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Andy Bartelt of Concordia Seminary about Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Christians, young and old, are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldusa.org. worldusa.org.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. Epiphany hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. As we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the Epiphany of Our Lord. Now, we've got a theme to get to, and then, of course, you wanted to talk a little bit about the baptism of our Lord in Matthew chapter 3. What's the theme that has emerged here for Epiphany?
Well, the theme I would express for what we've heard so far, and then really does point us to this coming week and all the subsequent weeks of the Epiphany season, is this. The coming of the wise men is just the beginning of the Epiphany, the revealing of our Lord. The day of the Epiphany, obviously, we focus on the story of the wise men, the account of the star in the sky that calls these Gentiles to worship their Savior as well as the Savior of the Jews. That is a magnificent Epiphany, a wonderful revealing, a shining upon that infant Christ to show who He is, the King of the Jews and the Savior of the whole world. But everything that happens for the rest of the Epiphany season is, in fact, more of that shining upon, more of that revealing, teaching us more about who this Jesus is. From that tiny baby, something under 2 years old, worshipped by the wise men, now we get to the baptism of our Lord, in effect, the beginning of Jesus' adult ministry. Many of our churches this coming Sunday will, in fact, observe the baptism of our Lord with all of the propers. Last year, in our time together, we focused more on the baptism of our Lord, and we can do that another year as well. But today, let's just look at the gospel reading only for the baptism of our Lord and see how it also now is a rather magnificent revealing or epiphany of who Jesus is. Our gospel reading for the baptism of our Lord is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Obviously, there is so much rich theology here that can be developed in an entire program among us, and certainly can be developed as the entire service in many of our churches this coming Sunday, as is very appropriate. Here, when we see Jesus baptized, we realize that all of us likewise are to be baptized. In Luther's great hymn for this occasion, the baptism of our Lord, he focuses then on the application for our baptisms. And when we are baptized, we are brought into the kingdom of Christ. We are made sons and daughters of God and made heirs with Christ of all of his blessings. There's so much to be said there. But there's also so much to be said right here in the historic event of Jesus' baptism. Jesus comes to John the Baptist, who has been baptizing many, many people. We saw that proclaimed loudly and clearly through the season of Advent, when, unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who had much to repent and didn't repent of, unlike the crowds who had much to repent of and did repent at the preaching of John, John knows that Jesus has no need for forgiveness. In fact, he says, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" John realizes that he must decrease and Christ is going to increase. That's as it certainly must be. But Jesus says, this is also a must. "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." As we saw last week in many of our churches talking about the circumcision of our Lord, when Jesus placed himself under the law, as Mary and Joseph brought him in obedience to the Old Testament law, so we have Jesus telling John the Baptist, this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Not for Jesus to have any righteousness fulfilled in his behalf, but he must place himself in our place in every way so that he can fulfill righteousness for us. And when he does that, it is a magnificent, magnificent message for us. John consents, he baptizes Jesus, and as Jesus has been baptized and comes up out of the water, we have as beautiful a picture of the Holy Trinity as there is to be found anywhere in Scripture, the clearest picture, at least, in terms of visual and auditory terms. The Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove, coming to rest on him. The voice of God, the Father from heaven, speaks, "This is my beloved Son," the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. The tremendous message for us, though, in particular, besides that clear teaching of the Holy Trinity, is this. God the Father says that in his Son, with his Son, he is well pleased. That sounds obvious enough, but it's important for us to remember that by taking our place, by being baptized for us in our place, Jesus has put himself in our role, and that role is not something we would expect to be pleasing to God at all. Christ puts himself in the role of being sinners, the sinners that we are. And yet, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Heavenly Father is pleased that Christ puts himself in the position of sinners so that now God can be pleased with us who are in our own right covered with sin. The Father is delighted that in the baptism of Jesus, Jesus takes our role, takes our sin upon himself, because God delights, is well pleased to welcome us into his kingdom as his sons and daughters and heirs.
Dr. Carl Fekincher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions. He teaches primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekincher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., we'll have Dr. Andy Bartelt of Concordia Seminary lead us in a teaching on the names and titles of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues Etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.